Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
Amen. Let's bless the Lord one more time. Let somebody say hallelujah. Come on, anybody excited? Jesus is alive. And we are alive through him. Amen. We get to live through him. Grab somebody next to you real fast. Love is in the air. 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 Grab somebody next to you. Who's that, Lionel Richie? Lou Rawls, one of them. Amen. Where the presence of God is, there is love, there is safety, there is healing. And I just want to just, as we enter into this new series, I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into this truth. Amen. How many people know the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us into truth? And that means that no truth is truth to me unless he reveals it to me. If I try to stumble on truth by myself, I'll stumble over it, but I won't pick it up because the Holy Spirit is the one who navigates me and helps me to understand it. And so let's just bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit in our hearts to open up the eyes of our understanding. You know, love is one of those things we're going to talk about until Jesus comes, and we're going to continue talking about it forever. Paul said, heaven and earth will pass away. The Bible also says that in 1 Corinthians 13, that tongues will fade away and all the gifts of the Spirit will fade away. But there is one thing that will remain, and that's love. And so, you know, we all need to grow up in this love. And we're just going to pray that we have an open heart and that we will allow God to do an open heart surgery on us. And that he will work that love in us, because we can't love until he first loves us. So, Father, in Jesus' name, here are your people gathered in your name. And we thank you because as we remember the finished work of Christ, that we are complete in him, that all our sins have been paid, all our debts have been paid for. Lord, we got to continue to remind ourselves, because in this world, we will continually feel as if we're going backwards. But let us always remember, God, our position in you, that we will always move forward and forget those things which are behind us. That, Father God, we are new creations. Old things are passed away. Father, we have become new in Christ. And I thank you, Lord God, that as your people are opening up their hearts and minds to receive this word, many in here need a word from you, God. They need a touch from you, Lord. They need an encounter with you that's going to change and transform their circumstances, their capabilities. And so, Father God, I can't do anything unless you first initiate it. And so, Holy Spirit, initiate your grace. Initiate your favor. Let your grace abound in this house right now, Lord. Take us to that next level. Take us to that new place in you, Lord. Open up the eyes of our heart, God, and lead us, oh God, beside still waters. Restore our souls, Lord. You are our shepherd. Feed us, God, from your green pastures. From your green pastures, Lord. Thank you, God, for what you're about to do in this house. We say thank you. We say thank you for what you're about to do, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. One more time, hug somebody since love is in the air. Hug them. Bless them. And then you may have your seats. Amen. All right. So, again, we begin our new series today. Somebody say, this is love. Last week, we had a phenomenal Resurrection Sunday experience. We had, like Ryan said, a bunch of people in here. And that just simply means, even if you don't see them here today, know that a seed was sown in their hearts, amen, that will produce an eternal reward, amen. It's so important to just get people to gather in the presence of God, because the impact that happens in people's hearts, you don't know. How many of you have ever, I don't know if you haven't grown up in church or if you didn't grow up in church, how many of you didn't grow up in church, but then you heard a word from God, maybe on TV somewhere, or somebody preached you on a train, and then you didn't come to church immediately, but something about what they said stuck with you, right? That's the power of the word of God. That the Bible says the word of God is eternal. It's an incorruptible seed that once it's sown, it cannot be destroyed. Hallelujah. And so I'm looking forward to the fruit that is going to manifest. And everyone that was gathered here last week, you guys look great. You guys look ready, refreshed, ready for the spring time to come. I'm ready for it. Last week, I officially boycotted winter. And so if winter didn't want to go, I took a stand against it. I had on a t-shirt and I was ready, and I have another one on. Sometimes you gotta take a stand. Amen. It's good to see my brother and sister Andre and Rhea Wilson, all the way from South Carolina. They're here today. Amen. They used to hang out with us when we were doing our Monday night Bible studies, and they're married now and moved down south. How's it down there? Anybody interested in relocating, let them. They'll sell you. They'll sell you over. They're trying to get us to move down there. That ain't going to happen, right? Unless my wife says so. Sister Rachel's here with her newborn. Amen. She's been here for a few weeks now, but we didn't get to officially shout her out. Amen. Thank God for life. All right. And all of you who were baptized last week, one more time, we just want to salute you and celebrate you. Our brother Ian, Diana, Troy walked in the building. Who else? Casey. Who else? Sanaya. Randy. Amen. Come on. And our next baptism, like we said, is going to be in June, our beach baptism. So if you want to get baptized, you know, for the next time, just let us know. All right, and so we're on express train. I have to minister somewhere else right after service. And so let's just go to the Word. Let's open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to jump around a little bit, but I'm going to land somewhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. And This Is Love is our new series. So if you're going to tweet or post anything about anything that's said, if anything impacts you or it's profound and you just want to share it, just hashtag This Is Love from now through the rest of the series. Love is one of my favorite subjects to talk about. And I hope I say something that impresses you. All right. 2 Corinthians 5:19, New Living Translation says this: For God was in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Reconciling or reconnecting the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Let's also read Romans chapter 5, verse 1. That verse says, Therefore, since we have been made right, we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Okay? So we see two verses. The first verse says, God was in Christ. God was in Christ. God was in Jesus. Doing what? Reconciling the world to himself. And how is he going to do that? By no longer counting people's sins against them. All right? God was in Jesus, making us right with God, with himself. He's making us right with himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And he was going to make us right with him by not counting our sins, not tallying up our sins, not holding us accountable to the sins we committed. Did you catch that? God was going to make you right by not holding you to your sins. Is that good news? That's great news, right? Why would God want to not hold me accountable to my sins? I've done wrong. Why would he not want to hold me accountable to that? Right? Wow, so love doesn't hold people accountable to their mistakes? What kind of love is that? Perfect love, agape. Jesus' love. It's not our love, for sure. Not human love. You see, the Bible says in verse 1 of Romans 5 now, therefore, since we have been made right with God, who makes us right? God made us right with himself by sending Jesus. And the Bible says that because he's done this, we now have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Now, picture this. Most people today do not have this picture or this image of God not holding them accountable to their sins. Most people have an image of God of, I sinned so God can judge me and punish me at any time because of my sin. That because I didn't live up to the standard of righteousness that I know God expects of me, and I did wrong, I'm afraid to enter into God's presence. I'm afraid to come to church. I'm afraid to listen to gospel music. I'm afraid to do anything, get near to the presence of God, because if I get too close, I might burn up or something. Right? My heart might stop beating because God is this angry, quick-tempered or short-tempered God who might blow a fuse at any minute. And for the majority of the world, their perspective of God is not that he's a God who made us right, that he loves us unconditionally, right? And so the Bible says God was in Christ, not imputing sins against them. Why do people have the view that God is imputing sins against them if the Bible says otherwise? Who's been saying otherwise? Who has been heralding the revelation of God to the world? The church. And so the view of God that people have of him is based on what the church revealed about him. Right? And so the church has been the one to let people know, don't fall into the hands of an angry God. Right? The church has been the one who's been promoting this fire and brimstone view of God, that he's love, but he's holy. So if you sin, you better watch out. And yes, he is love and he is holy. But you know what is amazing about what Jesus was the most holy person on earth. Nobody was more holy than Jesus. To this day, nobody's ever going to be more holy than Jesus. Yet, in the holiness of Jesus, Jesus was so holy that he hung out with sinners. Come on. He was so holy that the self-righteous people around him didn't like him because he didn't live up or measure up to the standards that they thought he should have lived up to because he was the Messiah. So this picture of God that he is so holy that the unrighteous or the unclean or sinners can't get around him, yet we see that when Jesus, who God was in him, God was in Christ, this person named Jesus, the body of God on the earth, walked the earth, and then sinners didn't run away from him, they ran to him. The Bible even said that one of the terms they gave him was that he was a friend of sinners. The most holy person on the earth was a friend of sinners. We get saved for 2 months and then we can't get around sinners anymore. We can't carry conversations with the people we used to have conversations with anymore because I'm too righteous now. Hello. So if God Almighty was in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, so that means when God got around sinners, he didn't see them as sinners, right? He looked at them as friends. Because if I'm going to win an enemy to Christ or admit an enemy to God, I can't look at them as an enemy. Because you're only going to win the enemies that you see as friends. You're not going to win your enemies over. Something has to change. We have to begin to change our perspective and our view of God. And what I want to accomplish in our series is that we're going to look at the love of God. And we're not just going to look at it as just some theoretical thing. I want to see how it's going to be practical enough for us to change the way we live and the way we approach people. Because the Bible tells us in 1 John, this is where we're going to go next, 1 John chapter 4. Let's turn to that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. This is where we were last week. And I'm going to just pick up from where we were on our Easter service. You see, when people didn't know who God was, the Old Testament had this view of God as holy, right? They had in the tabernacle, they had the most holy place and the holy of holies, and that only the high priest can enter into the holy place, right? And the only way to interact with God was that they had to keep all these laws and these rules. And if they lived up to that standard, they could have been sustained being in that presence, but obviously no one was able to actually stay there. So the Old Testament gave us an image or a picture of how holy God was. But then, interestingly enough, when God sent Jesus, Jesus emphasized the core or the actual DNA of God, that in his holiness, he's one more thing that the Old Testament people didn't get to see about God, and that the fact that he was love. And how many people know Jesus is the final revelation of God? That there is no other revelation coming about God except what we see in Jesus. Hebrews 1 tells us that, right? He was the express or exact representation of God. So when I see Jesus, I see perfect theology. I know who God is. David didn't have a perfect revelation of God. Job didn't have a perfect revelation of God. Moses didn't have a perfect revelation of God. Elijah didn't have a perfect revelation of God. Jesus had it. Amen? So what did Jesus show us about God was that he is love. 1 John 4, 9, God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him, right? So the greatest act of love was demonstrated at the cross. Jesus also, when he was on the earth, he said this. He said, there's no greater love than this. Than what? A man will lay down his life for his friends, right? And so Jesus was speaking about himself, what he was about to do. Yet God was in Christ. So it wasn't just a man who was laying down his life. See, the greatest act of love was when divinity laid down his life for his friend, humanity. That God in Christ looked at people and said, you're worth dying for. That was not the picture that people had of God in the Old Testament. And the Bible says he reserved this revelation. He reserved it for the end times that was going to be manifested only in the Messiah. You remember when Moses was interacting with God in the mountain in Exodus 33? And he said, God, show me your face. Show me the perfect revelation of who you are. And God said, Moses, I can't show you that. Right? I can't show you my face. I can't show you my full glory. And he said, it's yet for an appointed time. So he said, I'm going to show you my back, but I'm not going to show you my face. Right? So Moses got the revelation of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but he didn't get the revelation because that was of Jesus Christ. So he got the back parts, the first five books of the Bible, but then Jesus is the final revelation. The revelation of Jesus, the last book. So we get the full picture of who God is in the person of Jesus. Now watch this. If that's the case, verse 10 now lets us know, how do we begin to see or experience this perfect reality? Verse 10, this is real love. Anybody say that? This is real love now. It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Now, verse 10 in the other translations has a word that I want to just explain a little bit more real fast. Is that Jesus Christ was the propitiation of our sins, right? So in the King James Version, you see propitiation. If you're looking for a title for today, is Wrath Satisfied. Wrath Satisfied. Verse 10. This word propitiation is extremely important. It says this, that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. Right, thank you. This King James Version. That he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I touched on it last week, just real briefly, but I want to go a little deeper in that word. The word propitiation means covering, to be the covering. It also means the active mercy. And it also means something else. The satisfaction of wrath. Propitiation. Right? So the Bible says Jesus was the covering, the active mercy, or the satisfaction of wrath for our sins. And this is love, the Bible says. This word wrath can also mean what? What's the substitute for the word wrath? Anger. Anger. All right, so if God sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins, we can attest to it the fact that there was a wrath attached to our lives due to sin. That there was an anger from God about sin in our lives, right? You following me? The Bible tells us in Romans 3, verse 23, that that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but it also tells in Romans 6 that for the wages of sin is death. The wages or the payment or the penalty of sin is death. That anytime we sin, the just payment for that sin is that we deserve to die. And that's what Brother David was talking about. Somebody was saying it early in connection time, or Randy, whoever said that, that just being able to be alive today is an act of grace. Because if God was to deal with us according to what we rightfully deserve, according to our behavior, we'll be dead. So God is not looking to judge us or find us guilty in sin, because he continually finds ways to forgive us time and time again. But the reason why is because he loves us. And herein is this love. Not that we love, but that he loves us. And because he loves us, he sent somebody to be the covering for our sins. So in his love, he covered our sins. Right? Love covers sins. He is an active mercy of sin. What that means, an active mercy, is that even if I sin again, it's still active. Propitiation means I'm going to consistently cover you. I'm going to actively cover you. I'm going to keep forgiving you because I'm covering. It's an active mercy. Amen? And then it also means that there is a satisfaction of wrath, which means that there is no more anger or wrath that God has in his heart towards us. That whatever wrath he had built up inside, and many of us, you know, I think in Noah's day, remember when God saw humanity and everybody was just so, the Bible says that everybody was just sinning according to their imaginations and their hearts. And he said he got angry that he made man. Remember that? And so there was an anger because God saw that sin was separating God from us and us from God. But I believe God also saw it as the fact that because that sin was destroying our own lives, he hated the fact to see what sin was doing to us. Right? You ever seen somebody who was on drugs or something and you just hate to see what the drugs is doing to them? And it's no matter how much you want to just help them, if they don't want to help themselves, there's nothing else you can do about it. And I feel like when God just saw humanity just keep sinning and sinning and sinning and going wrong, he was infuriated. Because how else am I going to win them? Am I going to just destroy them all? Or is there another way for me to actually find a way to restore humanity? You see, this was a thought-out plan from God. Because here it is, I'm seeing sin destroying them, yet I don't want to destroy them, but I want to save them. But the only way that I can save them is if they believe that there is a way out. If they believe there is a way out. And God's diagnosis of sin, the sin issue, is that the only way that they're going to be set free from sin is if they believe how much I love them. Isn't it amazing that the way that we get out of sin is by believing, not by behaving? Yeah? I don't get out of sin by behaving right, by believing right. Why? Because the issue of sin wasn't so much about our behavior, it was about the fact that we've been believing something wrong. That when Adam and Eve sinned, it wasn't so much that they did something wrong as much that after they sinned, they believed something about God that was keeping them from him. You following me? So let's look at another verse, and this is going to be the last verse we look at, Isaiah chapter 54. So God sent Jesus to reconcile us to him, to show us his love for us, and in order for us to believe that this sin that's destroying me, the only way that I'm going to get out of it is by believing in how much God loves me. But then it's hard for me to believe God loves me because I can't see him. I don't know how he looks. I don't know how to find him, right? All these different things in our minds that separate us from God. So now how do I actually begin to experience this love that's going to bring me out of my sin and my pain, right? The dilemma in our lives. How do we get free from this? God says, I want you to know how much I love you. And isn't it amazing? The only way that you can relate to somebody correctly is by knowing how they feel about you. Right? The only way that you can have a healthy relationship with somebody is when you know how they feel. When you know how they feel about you, then you know how they want to relate to you. And if you don't know how they feel about you, you're always on edge because you don't know what to expect. And that's how most people do relationship with God is. I know the Bible says he loves me, but this was wrong what I did. This was really bad. I don't know if God is going to punish me. How much of God's wrath was satisfied at the cross? Do we believe that? Do you believe that all of God's wrath was satisfied at the cross? Some people looking around to see somebody else answer. How do you believe all of God's wrath was satisfied at the cross? Destiny, do you believe that? All of God's wrath was satisfied at the cross? All right. Isaiah 54, look at what the Bible says, verse 7. Isaiah 54, verse 7. Quickly, let's go. Isaiah 54, verse 7, I'll read it, says this. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting love and kindness, I'll have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me. All right, what happened in the days of Noah? He was angry, and there was a flood that came and washed everybody away except for Noah, right? But look what he says. This is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Hallelujah. Come on. So then Isaiah says, whose report will you believe? Who has believed the report of the Lord? You see, Isaiah 54 is directly following the chapter of Isaiah 53 of the Messianic Christ. He talked about what he was going to experience on the cross for us. So this chapter is directly following after what Jesus accomplished on the cross. This is going to be the covenant he establishes. That just like if I got up and said, God is going to flood the earth with water tomorrow. None of you in here will believe me because you know the covenant God said, I will never flood the earth with water. And he said, this is like the waters of Noah. This is like the days of Noah to me. That just like you can believe that God will never flood the earth again with water, he said, believe that I will never be angry with you again. Hallelujah. I will never be angry with you. I will never be angry with you. I will never punish you. Because that's what wrath is, anger that results in punishment. So if God promised that this is a covenant that he will not change, and he said it shall not be removed, this is a covenant of peace that will be established. That was called the new covenant, which is just, what we just celebrated in communion. This covenant of peace, Jesus made us right with God, Romans 5:1, and brought peace with us. God wants you to have the assurance in your heart that there is peace between you and him, and that there is nothing that you can do that can cause him to not love you anymore. So we just sung about that nothing will tear us away. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? Yes. All right. Now, let's go to 1 John 4. And we're going to wrap up here. Verse 17. So we believe all of God's wrath was absorbed on the cross. That means God is not the cause of any pain in my life. Look at me. That means God is not the cause of any pain in your life. If you believe that all wrath has been absorbed, he is not the cause of any sickness in your life. He's not behind any dilemma in your life. He's not trying to teach you a lesson by making you sick or making you poor or doing anything like that. Come on. Do you believe that? So he's not the cause of any pain. And the Bible says there is a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Who's that? Amen. The devil. Because we got all these weird theologies out here that mistake God's job description with the devil. Amen. That the devil wants to give you life and God wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That we call hurricanes and tornadoes acts of God. And people blaspheme the name of God because they believe God is behind the pain and the loss in their lives. Come on. That's not what the Bible says. It's people who don't have a relationship with God talking on behalf of God. You don't know who he is. If you know who he is, you know he is love. So 1 John 4:17. And as we live, let me get the King James. I want to get the traditional translation for this one. 1 John 4:17 says what? Herein is our love made perfect. All right? So we want to have our loves made perfect. And that we may have what? Boldness in the day of judgment. All right? So love is supposed to result in boldness. Love is supposed to result in a confident assurance. Love, when God manifests his love to me, or not even, let's talk about each other. When we have love towards people, love is supposed to cause an increase of boldness and assurance. That is not supposed to breed insecurity or fear. It's supposed to create boldness, confidence. Now, when I come before people who I love and people love me, I should feel bold. I can come to you in transparency and vulnerability. I'm confident because you love me. I can be myself around you. Amen. Right? And he says, when this happens in the same verse, because as he is, so are we in this world. So John says, as he is, so are we in this world. When he is love, right? So who he is or how is he? He is love, amen? As he is love, so are we love in this world. He says that when we walk in love and we reflect God's love for us, it's going to result in having a boldness when it comes to the day of judgment. You see, God we become as he is the more we see and receive his love for us. And the more we walk in love in this world and demonstrate that love to others, it's going to give us more confidence to be who God says we are. Right? So we're walking in love not because we're trying to get God to love us, right? Amen? We're not trying to be better people because we're trying to get God to love me more. No, God loves you unconditionally. There's nothing you can do to get him to love you even more. He loves you with a perfect love, an unconditional love. He said he loved you even while you were sinners, even while you were enemies of me. I loved you and died for you, which means that it is nothing you can do now to make him love you anymore. Come on. So we are to walk in love, not because we're trying to get God to love us. We are to walk in love so that we can be confident and have boldness. That when I stand before God, I'm not worrying if God is going to hold me accountable or judge me or bring wrath on me. Judgment Day is not supposed to be a frightening day for you. It's supposed to be a day of excitement, rejoicing, worship, celebration. Come on. Exuberation out of your life for what God has done and what he's made you right with him. If wrath is satisfied, why am I worried about a judgment day? Come on. Do you believe wrath is satisfied? Yes. All right. So if I believe in Jesus, judgment day is not a frightening day. It's an exciting time. Come on. Do you believe that? See, if you're walking in love, you get confident about that.
Yes.
Because when I live in love, it creates a boldness in my own heart. Because as he is, so I am. So I know, Lord, I'm living just like you. You are love, and I'm loving people. I'm relating to people in healthy ways. I'm forgiving people. Come on, right? I'm being generous and charitable to people. I'm living just like you. So when I stand before God, there's no withdrawal or insecurities in my heart. I have a clear conscience. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And then he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love. I don't know if I have time to go in this verse. See, God is not going to ask you about your sins on judgment day. He's going to ask you about your love. He's going to ask you how much did you learn to love while you were on earth? How much were you like me on earth as I am in heaven? He's going to ask you, how did you do in your love walk? Because that's what it boils down to. And I know, you know, we have all these different theologies about, you know, what we expect to see happen when we come to God. But I'm telling you, this is what the Bible says. There is no, he says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love is supposed to cast out all fear. And because fear has torment, fear has torment, fear has wrath, fear has punishment attached to it. And he that fears is not made perfect in love. So if you're still afraid of judgment day, you haven't been made perfect in love. And he says the Bible actually attaches fear with punishment. So picture this. If we are not growing in our love, or we haven't been able to step into a greater manifestation of love in our hearts, is it because we still have fear attached to God's love towards us? Because the more I see God has no wrath towards me, and that we have this free, open relationship with God loves me unconditionally, it does something to me, because that means God is not treating me according to my behavior. He's treating me according to my Savior. Because I'm in Christ, he's treating me like Christ. And if he's treating me like Christ, he said, I'm giving you the same ministry of reconciliation, that you would treat people the same way, not imputing their sins against them. So how does this look in your personal relationships? As a parent, do you attach punishment with love? If the goal of love is to, if the first thing love is supposed to do is drive out fear, and the Bible says fear has torment or punishment attached to it, how do we use punishment in our relationships to get what we want? You know what that means, that wrath has been satisfied? It means no one is punishable. Let me blow your minds for a little bit. You have become unpunishable. How does this look in your relationship? How do we punish people when they don't do what we want? You may not beat them over the head or something, but you withhold love and charity, right? How else do we do that? When we don't get our needs met, what do? To try to manipulate or get people to do what we want? We punish them in some ways. I'm not calling you. You stand them up. You say, hang, you use angry words. Whatever it is you do to try to get people to love you, because you're using punishment for love. And the Bible says there is no fear in love. I can't use fear tactics to get what I want. And because most of us feel God does that, we do the same thing. God treats people that way, so I treat people too that way. God chastises those he loves. Yeah. I lost about 8 people just now. If there's no wrath, let me ask you a question. Do you think there's a way to get people to obey in love without wrath and anger? What's the other way? Show them love. Love that what? Uncompromising love. Goes back to unconditioned love. Do we believe love can conquer all? Yes. It does. It's not a matter of, if it does, it does. But the thing is, our world we have a system in our world that uses fear and punishment to try to get desired results. And if we're going to learn how to walk in love, we have to do away with fear and punishment to get love to be manifested in people's lives, because it won't work. It won't work. And no one is punishable. You see, the only way God, the judgment or the punishment for sin was, according to the law, we were condemned. But the Bible says there's no condemnation for those in Christ. There's no expectation of punishment in Christ. So if God isn't going to use punishment to change me, how else would he change me? Something called grace and mercy. Hallelujah. We don't believe that grace is able to change people's lives, to set people free, when the Bible says it's going to be the goodness of God that's going to lead people to repentance. The abundance of his grace and the gift of righteousness will teach us how to reign in life. And if we're going to, when we walk in love, it leads us to live in this life of grace where we give people what they don't deserve. And when we give people what they don't deserve, it changes their lives, especially when they know what they deserve is not what you're giving them. Hallelujah. Because that's how God is treating us, giving us what we don't deserve. Every single day we wake up, there's brand new mercy. And he's our active mercy. He's our covering. He's our propitiation. He's the satisfaction of wrath. So as I wrap this up, see, people ain't going to treat you like God. If I do people wrong, they're not going to say you're not unpunishable. I'm talking about in the world now, not us, in the world. So now, understanding this doesn't give me permission to do whatever I want to do, right? Right? It just helps me understand that when I see people and they behave a certain way, my initial reaction should not be fear and punishment. It should be, how can I give them the love they need to set them free? How can I give them the love that's going to transform their lives? Because I'm a minister of reconciliation. Hallelujah. And we're ambassadors of God in Christ. We're supposed to lead the way in our communities, in our world, by showing people what this love can do. I really believe more people would change in jail if, instead of punishing them and locking them up, we actually restore them and build them up, because they're lacking something that they need. So we give them what they need, and then that'll change them. Real fast, there was a story of a woman who was caught shoplifting. I saw it on the news. It was beautiful. She got caught shoplifting. She got arrested. She had a baby, stuffed some stuff in her baby stroller, and she had some stuff she was stealing, and the cops caught her, arrested her. And they were driving her, supposed to drive her to the precinct. These cops decided to drive her back home. She was expecting to go to jail. They drove her back home. They went to the supermarket, and they bought her all the groceries that she wanted and more. The cops, who had the right to punish her, put her in prison, but instead they showed her grace. And she said, I'm never going to shoplift again. Her heart was changed because she got something she did not expect to receive. Love and grace, unconditionally. So I believe that if we really believe in the love that God has for us, and we receive that love in a way, and we begin to communicate that love back to people, that's just how the world is going to change. This is how the world is going to change. People will change when they know how much God loves them. Amen? Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your love. Can we thank him for his love? Can you think about those things that you know you deserve to be punished for, but he's your propitiation? Can you think about all those times and all those things you said, I'll never do it again, and you did it, but yet God still showed you mercy. He still covers your sins. He still forgives you. Just say, Lord, I thank you for that love. Come on, let's say it till you mean it. Hallelujah. Because his perfect love wants to drive away fear. His perfect love wants to drive away fear in our hearts and any form of fear that we think we need to get people to love us. Spirit of grace, I pray that even now, God, that you will release this grace on us. That as this revelation seeps into our hearts and it permeates our hearts and our minds and our thinking, Lord God, uproot all the selfish, negative thoughts that may keep us from loving you perfectly and loving others through this perfect love. Father, your perfect love drives out all torment and fear and punishment attached to it. Father God, we want your love to be made perfect in us as a community as we grow in this revelation. I thank you that you're going to teach us how to walk in this grace, how to have this wisdom, how to have that patience and that kindness, Lord, to not be easily angered because you are not easily angered. You have satisfied anger by allowing Jesus Christ to come and die for our sins once and for all. And so, Father, teach us how to handle people's sins and even our sins appropriately. Teach us to see how we can love people despite of their faults. And we can see their needs. Give us the grace, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. You see, the love of God is something that we're going to experience. And just like any other truth in scriptures, you need the truth before you can experience the grace. All right? So there is going to be a grace that's going to come upon us right now. That as a church and as a community, in our homes and our families, reconciliation is going to take place. I want you right now to just forgive in your heart anybody that you're holding punishment or judgment or fear against. You're saying, well, they deserve this and they deserve that for what they've done. I want you to forgive them. That's why you can forgive them, because God forgives you and he's not holding anything against you. Amen. Just say a simple prayer. Just say, I let go of all the offenses and all the hurt that I may have in my heart towards people, the ones who are close to me, my associates, and anyone else around me. I let go. I forgive them. And I let go of any wrath, any anger, bitterness, and strife that I may have in my heart against them. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving me more grace, more love in my heart to empower me to be an ambassador and a minister of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.